in this case, and honestly in a lot of cases when I teach, I feel like it's a little different where I'm not necessarily that good at what I'm teaching on. And I think it's also a little different when teaching from the Bible because first, I'd have to leave out a lot of stuff if I would only teach on things that I'm good at. And then second, because I'm kind of just forwarding stuff to you guys that is not really from me, but just what I see the scriptures teach on. And so today we're actually going to talk about treasure. And so there's a lot the word has to say on this. And so we're going to read a lot of scripture today. And I hope that that just kind of like sets on us as a church and that we would kind of dwell and take in a lot of those things. Because I think the word speaks stronger to those things than I really can. So let's pray, and then we're going to read some together. God, Lord, we just thank you for your word and just that you speak to us through it. God, we thank you that we can gather together and study your word together and just learn together as a church. Lord, I pray that you speak to us today. God, I pray that for everybody in here, God, that we would just hear from you. Lord, just let the words of mine that are from you resonate with people, and the ones that are not to just kind of fall to the floor. We love you so much. God, thank you for loving us first, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Cool, so we're going to start in Matthew 6. So, honestly, I'm going to be re-referencing a lot of these things throughout the sermon. And so, if you're someone that likes to just have, like, I know for me, sometimes I just like to have the scripture in front of me because of that. And so, if that's you, then I'd recommend that you, I don't know, either write some of these down or turn to some of these places. But we're going to start in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. It says this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so this is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm sure that many of you are familiar with this. This is where Jesus is teaching on all different kinds of topics. We've actually taught on the Sermon on the Mount before, and the sermon series was called The Upside Down Kingdom because Jesus was teaching people how to live, and it's a very different way of living than I think is maybe natural to us. And in a lot of ways, he's kind of reteaching the moral law to help people see just how high like that standard really is. And in this particular passage, he's talking about money, but he's also not talking about money, which is interesting. You find that in a lot of the places that Jesus talks about money, that's like it's about money, but it's really not. And honestly, that's probably why anytime you hear somebody teach on this this topic, there's always like a bit of a caveat there. Like Jesus says something like, "Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor." And then in a sermon on that passage, like the first thing that the preacher often does is like, okay, don't freak out. You don't have to sell everything and give it away, right? Like they feel like they have to, and I've done this before, but they feel like they have to like, you know, calm everybody's nerves that like, okay, you don't have to do this thing. And I understand why people do that because, you know, selling your belongings is not really like this one-way ticket to heaven, right? Like I can't kind of earn that by doing that good deed or something. But it also feels like there's got to be a better way to preach on a passage than to kind of say, hey, you don't have to listen to that, you know, immediately after, you know, Jesus says something. But Jesus is talking in this passage about storing up treasures in heaven, which, again, it's about money, but it's kind of not. And so really what I want to do is take a look at four more passages where Jesus talks about treasures. And he talks about this topic a lot. Like a lot. And the Bible talks about this topic a lot. And I think it's really important to look at because I think in our culture in America, we're really prone to either ignoring those passages or just kind of sugarcoating them and making them seem maybe less hard. So we're just going to keep reading. And I'm actually going to read through these somewhat slowly just because I really want kind of the weight of some of the things that are said here to rest on us today. And so we're going to go into Luke 19. This is the passage about Zacchaeus. This is probably one of the happier stories about treasure, I would say. One of the more, maybe, I don't know if you want to say successful or just generally not like sad, I guess. Starting in verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down today, because today I must stay at your house." So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, "He's gone to lodge with a sinful man." But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much." "Today salvation has come to this house," Jesus told him, "because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So that's Zacchaeus. The next one is going to be in Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. It says this: "Someone from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' 'Friend,' he said to him, 'who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?' He then told them, 'Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions.' Then he told them a parable. 'A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, "What should I do, since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this," he said. "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and goods there. Then I'll say to myself, "You have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The next one is in Matthew 19. I feel like this is one that a lot of people are familiar with. This is the rich young ruler. Starting in verse 16, it says this: "Just then, someone came up and asked him, 'Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' he said to him. 'There's only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' 'Which ones?' he asked him. Jesus answered, 'Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'I've kept all these,' the young man told him. 'What do I still lack?' 'If you want to be perfect,' Jesus said to him, 'go and sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me.' When the young man heard that command, he went away grieving, because he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'I assure you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished and asked, 'Then who can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" Before we go on to the next one, I just want to caution you not to think that you are not a rich person. I think anybody probably in this room is rich, relatively, especially to the rest of the world. So, and then the last one is in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 44 through 46 says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it." Okay. So we've looked at just five different passages about treasure All of those from Jesus, right? Spoken from Jesus. And there's a lot of other places that the Bible talks about money or about treasure. But these are just kind of the first five that came to mind for me whenever I started to think about this topic. And the last one, Matthew 13, I think really does illustrate well the issue at hand. Because again, it is kind of about money, but it's also kind of not. And I know it's cliche, but Jesus really is primarily concerned about the heart here. It's just that money is often in the way of our hearts being fully dedicated to Christ. And so what we see is Jesus constantly poking at this thing in the lives of these people that approach him, because he knows that this is a great way to show them where their heart really lies. Okay? I mean, the theme of all of this is primarily that we would treasure God and his kingdom above all other things. That's kind of the foundational theme. And this becomes really apparent, I think, in that parable in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field. And a man found it, reburied it, and sold everything he had to buy the field. It's not as though you really can buy, you know, a ticket into heaven. By selling all of your belongings, right? Like, Jesus doesn't need your money. He definitely doesn't need your good works. And you're not going to impress him with those things, you know? So, you know, it's not like you can actually do that. But the reality is, a relationship with Jesus is a lot like that parable. In that when you find Jesus, you kind of, there's this realization that happens that there's really nothing that can compare to him. And it's not close. Right? It's not close. And so when you actually believe that, and then you take into account all the things that Jesus says about how close money is to the heart, this is when you see a lot of these things happen, right? Like when Jesus says, hey, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The natural response for somebody who's living for the kingdom of God would be to say, oh, well, then just take the money. Like, I don't need that. If I've got Jesus, I'm good. I'm straight. Like, I'm not worried about anything else. I don't need anything else. And so I think that this is why a lot of these passages in these texts, it really, really sounds like you have to give everything that you have away in order to obtain salvation. Right? The rich young ruler in Matthew 19 that we read, he's told to inherit eternal life. He needs to sell everything that he has and give it to the poor. And I think maybe the natural reaction when you read that is like, oh no, if I don't sell everything that I have, maybe I won't be saved, right? But the reason that Jesus says this is because he knew that something is treasured in this man's life above the kingdom of God, above Jesus. And it was such an easy way to point that out. It's just to say, hey, like, have you thought about giving your stuff away? And he went away sad. And so when you make this commitment to follow Jesus, when you give your life to Christ, kind of what you're saying is this. This is kind of what Jesus is getting at. He said, when you make this commitment, it's saying first that I trust in Christ and in Christ alone for my salvation. I can't do anything to earn favor with God, and that I need a Savior. And then second, that I'm going to follow him with everything that I have for all my days, and that there's nothing that I'll place above him. And the second thing is really what Jesus is kind of poking at, right? Is there something that you treasure above me? Because I really want to get at that, right? And that's not something that you're going to be perfect at. I think that that's something that most of us, if we haven't already, we will slip at. But kind of what I've seen is that in my life, there's this kind of refining process where through the course of my life, I feel like I'm giving more and more and more of myself to God. Like, God has been so patient, you know, and saying, hey, like, have you thought about this thing? Hey, what about this? Are you willing to give that to me? For me, and I think many of the people in this room, you're probably in a really good spot with some of this, or really where your relationship with God is. In this way, when you see a command from the scriptures that you're lacking in, you know that you don't have any choice but to adjust or to obey, right? It's not a matter of like, oh, do I want to do this? Do I not want to do this? It's more that I've already chosen to do whatever Christ tells me to do. And I kind of chose that when I signed up for this like 10 years ago, whenever I, you know, gave my life to Jesus. And maybe you rebel a little bit and try to ignore it or something like that, but you probably know at the end of the day that like you're going to cave and do what he asks of you, that you're going to come around and pursue Jesus with everything you have. And so an example of this, this kind of commitment for me was in March. I was praying about church planting and really just praying about like where we should go. We still don't know where we're going, and we still don't know when we're going, by the way, which is fine for me. But I was praying about this, and I feel like the Lord laid East Asia on my heart, and immediately there were all kinds of emotions that came flooding in with that, not knowing what that meant. Like, am I supposed to move there? Am I just supposed to visit there? Am I to just investigate this, or maybe is this supposed to be a part of the future church plant where we go somewhere where there's a lot of students from this country? And then in addition to that, all kinds of fears. What if I can't do this? What if I'm not fit for that? What about the team? What if some people can't go that wanted to go? What is my wife going to think? You know, like, not that I suspected she would be upset or something, but like, you know, to say, hey, I was praying and I think that God wants us to dig into this country overseas that is not the most safe for Christians. What are you going to think? It sounds a little bit crazy. And so then the next day, of course, I kind of found out about some friends of mine from H2O OSU that were going to be in this country over the summer. And so I called them, and long story short, we visited them this summer for a couple weeks just to see what ministry would be like there. And I don't know. I realize that from the outside looking in, that maybe seems a little bit bizarre, but there's only been a few times in my life where I feel like I've been convicted hard enough that if I don't do that thing, I'd be disobedient. And this would be one of those things for me, where it's like, I was praying and I felt such a heavy conviction about this place. I was like, I need to respond somehow. I don't really have a choice here, basically. And so we went. And we visited there for a couple weeks. And it was helpful and insightful, and we're still kind of discerning what to do with that. But I say all this to illustrate that regardless of like my weaknesses and desires of my flesh and the things that I want, I'm really loyal and committed to Jesus at the end of the day. Like what he says for me goes. And I know that I'm not the only one in this room that feels that way. And that there are many people in here that are on the same page. And the reason for this is because foundationally, you've chosen to treasure Jesus above all else. This is why the rich young ruler walks away sad. It is because, and why Jesus calls him on it, is because money isn't really the issue. It's just that money was a great way for Jesus to show him that his heart isn't all in. Right? It's that he could see that Jesus could see that there's something there that this man treasured above God. The complete opposite of this story is kind of what you see with Zacchaeus in Luke 19. That's the first passage that we went over. Jesus comes to him, and Zacchaeus is like, hey, Jesus, I'm going to give half of all my stuff away to the poor, and then also, if I've stolen anything, I'm going to give back four times as much. And the interesting thing is, like, Jesus responds by saying, like, salvation has come to this household, which is, like, again, just kind of makes you feel like, oh, no, like, Maybe I need to give everything away in order to be saved. But it's not that like Zacchaeus was trying to buy his way into heaven. It's not that he was trying to impress Jesus with how good of a person he is or something like that. But it's that he realized that there's something of much greater value in the kingdom of God. He's found the true treasure, and he's decided that his actions are going to line up with that. So he decides, hey, I'm going to live for Christ with everything that I do. And he begins by saying that he's going to give away money to the poor because he's found that, like, hey, there's this other thing that's of so much more value that this thing doesn't matter at all. It's actually that money is useless compared to Christ, right? And so what you see, actually, is that there's this fruit of something that happened internally in Zacchaeus. It's not really that the giving away of money had saved him. It's just that the generosity there made it really clear that something had shifted in him, that his priorities had dramatically changed. And so Jesus says, hey, look at this man. Salvation has come to this household. He gets it. And so, again, to reiterate, the interesting thing in all this is that Christ is talking about our money and talking about giving it all away, but he's not really interested in our money. He's interested in our treasure. He's interested in our treasure. He wants us to treasure him and for nothing else to even come close by comparison. Jesus says things like, hey, if you want to follow me, you have to hate your family and hate yourself. This is in Luke 14. And he isn't really saying that you should hate your family, right? Because that would be contrary to what he says about, hey, love your neighbor, you know, things like that. But what he is getting at is like, hey, when you place your love for God and your love for family next to each other, that should not look like a close comparison, right? Like, that should not be something that's like, oh, like, this is just another thing that I really like or another thing that I love. And so our love for family should even look like hate when compared to our love for God. That's the contrast that he's talking about here. And the reason for this is clear. We're designed for a deep relationship with God. And in every instance where Jesus is our ultimate pursuit, we're going to find life and life abundant, right? And in every instance where literally anything else becomes our ultimate pursuit, you're going to find disappointment, emptiness, maybe tragedy even. You might find like an amount of happiness for a time, but you find that disappears fast because all of these gifts are meant to point us to the giver. And so any instance where we're treasuring anything above God is going to be this massive disappointment. We're designed to treasure God above all else. And so when we think about applying this, I want to look back at Matthew 13, if you want to put that back up there for me. I don't even know how easy it is to read that, actually, but but it says this. I'm going to read through it again, and I just kind of want this to sit with us. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. And so, as we think about this, I just want you to ask yourself if that's you. I mean, do you actually feel like sacrificing for the kingdom of God is something that you do joyfully because you know that Christ is so worth it? Or do you feel like this grieving of the loss of whatever it is that you'd have to sacrifice? Because it seems like in these examples in scriptures, like the good example is the one where somebody actually treasures God, that people are so focused on Christ that it's as if they don't really even notice the thing that they have to give up to love him. Like in this example, it's like, it doesn't seem like the man that found this treasure in the field is like at all worried about the things that he had to sell to gain Christ. It doesn't seem like that's at all even a consideration. It wasn't like, oh, like I had to sell this thing, but I think in the end, this one edges it out a little bit. You know, I think in the end, maybe the kingdom of God edges this out just by a hair. It's like, no, like it's not close. Like this other thing doesn't matter. And so here are some questions that I really want you guys to consider. And again, I mean, if you take notes, I would write these down, and I think it'd be good to just like dwell on these this week, like process through this stuff. This is just a lot of heart check stuff, but what is it in your heart that you treasure? And actually, to be honest with yourself, because maybe that thing is God, and I hope that that's true. But maybe you're in a season where that doesn't seem totally accurate, right? Like, it doesn't seem like I actually am treasuring God more than anything else. And then if you are treasuring God, what's the thing that maybe you are tempted to treasure above God? And why is that? Like, what is so alluring there? Probably the most important thing would just be, what would your life look like if you actually treasured Jesus like the scriptures described? Like, what would shift there? You know, is there maybe something that you care a ton about now that you would not care about at all if you really treasured God? Or maybe you would invest more of your talents, your money, your time into something else if you really treasured Christ like that. Like, these are the things that I think are really worth digging into and dwelling on as we consider whether or not we treasure Christ and how we can do that better. Are you guys able to read that? Yes? No? No? Some yes. So we're like, yeah, and others are like, no. Anyway, I think that a lot of this is really worth digging into. I'm going to close with this. This is a scripture in Philippians 3. This is Paul speaking, and he's somebody I think that really gets it. Like he really is like, he understands the treasure that Christ really is. He says this in verses 7 through 11. But everything that was gained to me, this, if I can back up a second, in this passage, he's finishing a list of all of like his accomplishments and things like that to illustrate how pointless and silly all those things are. So that's kind of where we're at in this passage. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. But everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ. You see the contrast there. So that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. So let's pray, and then we'll worship the Lord together. Father, I just pray that you give us a better view of what it looks like to treasure you. God, I know for so many people in this room, we want to give more and more and more of ourselves away to you, God, and we thank you for your patience with us and your grace with us as we figure some of that out. God, help us to have the courage to lay down the things that need to be laid down and to seek after you with our whole hearts. God, we pray that we would have the kind of zeal and joy that a lot of these people have, that, you know, Zacchaeus had and that this man had when he sold his field, or sold everything that he had to buy this field that the kingdom of heaven rested on. God, we just pray that we would have that kind of zeal when we pursue you, that kind of joy when we pursue you, knowing that you are so much more worth it than anything else that we could possibly have or do. God, thank you for loving us. God, thank you for giving yourself up for us. God, we just pray that you'd help us to love you all the more. And we pray this in your name. Amen.